very, very discouraging at times, but then there are things that are encouraging, like Elijah and Elisha. And I want to talk to you about Elijah and Elisha because there's this passing the baton, the mantle, from Elijah to Elisha, and I thought it would be a good time for us just to talk about our calling and our responsibility to take what we have received from God, this calling of God, and to pass it on to the next generation or the next person. Calling, you know, I looked that up, and it's a divine summons or invitation to fulfill a specific purpose or a role. And God has given us this divine summons or an invitation to participate in this kingdom, his kingdom that he has brought down to us. And there's all kinds of aspects of this calling, like he has called us all to be children of God, which is cool. He's called us all to be holy as he is holy. In fact, that's what he says, right? Be holy as I am holy. And holy, you know what the word means? It means to be set apart. And so what God is calling us to do is, I want you to come out of the world, and I want you to be different than the world. I want you to be like me, set apart in a different way. And he has called us also to be disciple makers. In other words, when we have received this calling from God and we're baptized into Jesus, our job now is to therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. And so our job is to try to find somebody in our life that does not have Jesus and to try to make an impression upon them by the way that we live, by the way we talk to them. And we're trying to intentionally lead them from where they are now into a relationship with Jesus like what we have. And this should be just these kinds of callings that I'm talking about here, this calling to be holy, the calling to be a child of God, calling to make other children of God through our influence, are all things that we share together. They're universal in nature. When God calls us out of the world, he's called us to be a part of his kingdom. There are some things that are more specific, and they're different for each person, like vocations. What we choose to do, often, especially if before we choose our vocation, we are a child of God, we usually choose those based on, what is it God wants me to do in this world for him? And so sometimes we feel a calling to be an educator, you know, a teacher. We feel a calling to go into, you know, some kind of health care, social work, be a minister, go on the mission field. All of these types of things are driven because, okay, what does God want me to do specifically? And God has called us to specific things, just like Elisha and Elijah were called to be prophets of God, like specific. God pulls them out of the world and says, I want you to do this. Be a spokesperson, be a voice for Israel and, well, for the divided kingdom and speak on my behalf. There are three very important key perspectives that I want us to consider when we think about our calling, that God has summoned us, he's invited us. Three key perspectives, and these are the three. First perspective is to embrace the difficulty and loneliness. Just to acknowledge that God has asked me and challenged me to do something that is not only beyond my abilities, but it is not easy to do. To be called out of the world and now go back into the world and talk to people that don't want to be talked about, talked to about God, can be very difficult. It also can be very lonely because nobody wants you to be doing that. And so that's the first perspective. And the second perspective is to trust in divine provision, meaning that we have to acknowledge that God is going to go with us. He's not going to ask us to do something and not, you know, say, I will encourage you, I will provide for you, I will be there to be your right arm, so to speak, and to help you through all of these things that are difficult and through the loneliness of aspects. And here's a third perspective, and that is unconditional acceptance and transformation. And what I mean by that is that God is unconditionally wants you to be part of his kingdom. You don't have to become, you don't have to clean yourself up in order to, or go take a class or go to college or anything like that in order to be used by God. God says, come as you are, just surrender yourself to me, and I will create in you what you need in order to be able to do this job. And that's what he promises to do. So I want us to look at these in a little more detail, and then we will wrap things up. The first one is, the first perspective is embracing the difficulty and loneliness. And here's the scripture that I want to point out. And before we read this in 1 Kings chapter 19, I just want to remind you when Elijah came onto the scene, and one of the biggest things that he did was challenge all of the false Baals of Ahab. Remember, he challenges Ahab and all of his false gods and come up on the Mount Carmel and we're going to have a go at it. And you take all of your prophets and you have them do whatever dance they want and call on their god, little g, and see if he will answer them. And so they did all of this ritual stuff and no answer from their god. And so then Elijah took his turn and he called upon the God, the creator of the universe, and you know how it was all set up. I'm not going to go through all the details, but God showed himself in an amazing way, consumed everything from fire coming down from heaven, and it just blew them away. And he ends up killing all of the prophets of Baal in the midst of this just display of God's mightiness on Mount Carmel. And so this is what I'm going to read to you now is what takes place shortly after that victory, right? 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And you just sense that even though there was this huge victory, Elijah just is feeling defeated and depleted and just done. And it's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? He is feeling like this is just too big of, what you've asked me to do is too big, and I'm not doing a good job. And I'm feeling pretty lonely. And he went through a real depression through here. And the reality is that when God has called us to do something, for us to think that since God called us to do it, it's going to be an easy task, is not true. God doesn't call us to do easy things. He calls us to do hard things and difficult things. And most of the time, he calls us to do something that we will be doing in a pretty much a lonely fashion. Because most of the people that we are called to go and serve and to love and to, you know, try to win are people that don't want to be won. And they don't want to yield. And it can be a very lonely thing. What God has called us to do is difficult and often lonely, but we must embrace the difficulty and the loneliness because it's our calling. So I want you to picture this. You're on a journey of faith and you're trying to live according to what you believe that God wants you to do in your life, like right now. And I'm talking to our high school kids, our junior high kids, our adults, our new moms and dads, and our grandparents. I'm talking about where God has you right now. You're trying to do everything that you can that you believe God wants you to do. And guess what? It's not going to be a walk in the park. it is not going to be easy what you're doing. Raising teenagers, being a teenager, being a grandparent, none of it is easy. If we are doing it with the understanding that God has called me to be in this place to do this for him right now, it is not a walk in the park. Now, Elijah and Elisha demonstrate this over and over and over. I mean, I don't even know, can you even wrap our mind around what it is, the task that they have been in charge to do, and how difficult it would have been, and how lonely? Where are they hanging out? Who wants them? Maybe a couple people along the way that God has placed, but it's a pretty lonely deal. You know who is not having a really tough time at this? Are people that are sort of in it. You can be sort of in it, you know, like sort of go to church and sort of be a follower of Jesus, and be my guess that probably you won't have that much resistance, and you'll be like, well, I don't find it as that difficult. I'm not being shunned. I'm not being, you know, felt like I'm feeling all alone out here, and I'm the only one wanting to do this. Because that's, Satan is not, we've been talking about this in our Sunday school class, but Satan is okay with lukewarm Christians. But guess who is not okay with lukewarm Christians? God isn't. And if you read through Revelation, he just spews us out because we have no real impact in the world when we are just sort of in it. But if you really want to sink your teeth into the calling that God has called you to, and you really want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, not just trying to make him Savior only, then you will find that there is true resistance, a spiritual resistance against you and against him. Jesus said, the world did not love me, and guess what? It's not going to love you either. If the world is loving you and embracing you, then you ought to decide, am I just a lukewarm body floating through this world? So, let's just talk about the difficulty for a moment. It was difficult for Elijah and Elisha. They felt like they were fish swimming upstream. Can you imagine what that would be like? And not only that, fish swimming upstream, it's not as, I mean, that's difficult, but if you just have a whole bunch of other fish swimming upstream with you, it's like you kind of get some encouragement by the fact that we're all trying to do this together. But what if you're the only fish swimming upstream and everybody else is coming downstream? Not only do you constantly be reminded, but that's an easier way, that's an easier way, that's an easier way. That makes it so much more difficult to be wanting to swim upstream, right? And I do truly believe that that's the way it is in anything. Even when you're wanting to diet and nobody else is wanting to diet, they're all eating cookies and, you know, cupcakes and donuts. Is that not harder to diet when everybody is doing the opposite? Every time you go somewhere, they offer you something that is not on your menu and you have to say no, 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 no. Just dieting in general would be tough, but the fact that you're doing it all alone makes it tougher. But that's what God's called us to do, is to do the difficult. He didn't call Elijah, hey, Elijah, I got a walk in the park for you. He did not do that. He called him into something that was very difficult. And here's the other thing, is the loneliness factor. Ever feel like you're just all alone, like you're the only person in your group that really loves Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And isn't it discouraging when you know that you are in a group and that you have people that go to church, but they do not love Jesus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength? And it can make you feel like nobody wants to hang out with you. Nobody wants to be a part of what you are, what you do. And you can start thinking, there's something wrong with me. And did you see that in Elijah's words? I just want to die, Lord. Just take me back. And what is it that he said about his fathers? He says, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. I'm not accomplishing anything. And it can be a kind of a lonely thing. But here is the thing. Accepting this call comes at a cost. And we just pretty much laid all that out. But not accepting this call comes at a greater cost. And that is something that we have to be reminded of. Jesus did not call us into something that was going to be easy. In fact, he made sure, whether the preacher is always telling you it's going to be easy is one thing, but Jesus never did. He says it is going to be an uphill climb and everybody is going to fight against you. They're going to treat you the way that they treated me. But not accepting the call. If you accept the call, you might have tough times, for sure, actually. But you'll be living out your purpose. You'll be like knowing that you're doing something that is actually amounting to something and you're accomplishing something in this world that is for God and that has eternal significance. It's not going to just be something that that stays here until this world is done and then it's gone. It is something that will last forever and ever and ever. And even though it's tough, don't you want to live for something that has significance to it? But not accepting the call means that you will be living constantly just with this idea that you didn't do what you should have done. Like this lack of fulfillment. Like I'm just always lacking something. So, the bottom line is following God isn't always easy, and it can feel lonely. But embracing the difficulty and loneliness is part of the journey. And I think that that's one of the things that Elijah has to get worked out here when he goes out into the desert, right? And it's something that Elisha, I think, is reminded of constantly because of Elijah. So here's the second perspective, and that is the trust in the divine provision about our calling. Because God will provide help to see us through. I want you to look at this with me just a little further down where we were in chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, 9 through 21. It says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he says, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have spoken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Sounds pretty lonely, doesn't it? I'm the only one left. And they've just disregarded you, disrespected you, and they always get by with it. It seems like they just continue to prosper in everything that they do. And here I'm left. In verse 11 he says, "And he said, 'Go out, stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Even though that was a pretty incredible thing, right? We saw a pretty incredible thing this past week, the eclipse. That was pretty cool. Can you imagine? Seeing this, God's not there. "And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And God was in the whisper. And I don't really know what to make of that other than the people that will actually hear from God right here today are the people that want to hear from God right here today. Like, it's not that God is not speaking. It's just that God wants ears that will hear. He just wants people that really want to know from him, and we will hear. And he was in the whisper, and Elijah did hear from God. And he was told, "I'm here to help you, Elijah. And here's how we're going to do some things. I'm going to have you appoint some kings, and I'm going to have you appoint Elisha. to be who follows you up. And then down in verse 19, he says this. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the twelve. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And I don't know if you understand exactly what has transpired there, but Elisha obviously was being called. And Elisha wasn't just sort of accepting the call. Elisha was accepting the call. And he sacrificed and he left behind his past, and he's all in with Elijah. So I just want you to check this out. When you're going through tough times and you're feeling disconnected from others because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, it can feel very lonely. But know this, that what you do now have is you have a God who will support and encourage and be behind everything that you do. And that's what we have all the way through both of these people's lives. Elijah was super discouraged. I mean, he did this amazing thing. Like, it was the epitome of everything in his ministry to take on all of these 400 prophets of Baal, and God coming down in this wrath and consuming this, and yet no converts. I mean, does that not blow you away? I mean, you could read through that and you think, man, how did Jezebel scare the dickens out of this guy when he just stood up against 400 prophets of Baal? Now, no doubt that woman was wicked and scary. But it wasn't her who brought him to his knees. What brought him to his knees is that he didn't feel like he accomplished anything. Nobody changed. Nobody converted. Nobody respected him. Nobody respected God. Did that not blow you away when Elisha is called a bald man by a bunch of kids and the bears come out and eat all 40 some of them? Used to be my favorite story, by the way. Just saying, don't mess with the bald guy. But I know that it had nothing to do with the baldness, right? You can say your bald jokes. It doesn't hurt my feelings, and I'm not going to, you know, say weird prayers about you. The problem was is that they had no respect for God or God's person. Now, if you start treating me disrespectful, then I'm going to assume that you're treating God disrespectful. Not that I deserve any respect. I don't. But God deserves it. And sometimes when somebody is representing God, then they deserve the respect. And sometimes, like when you're at school, you kids, and they're not respecting you, and you know it's because they don't really respect God, then that's not going to be okay with God. Just saying. At some point, God's going to deal with that because of the disrespect for him himself. But back to this, he was feeling lonely and depleted, and so he goes to the wilderness, and what does God do? He sends angels to feed him. I mean, that's pretty cool. And then he sends a whisper to encourage him. That's pretty cool. After all of this, you know, thunder and lightning and earthquakes and all of the movement, he comes in a whisper. And he sends Elisha, which is awesome. He sends him a buddy that has the same mindset at the right time to encourage him. Here's the really cool part. Just like God provided for Elijah, and he provides for Elisha the encouragement they need to get the job done, he does the same thing for us. It's not that you won't experience loneliness, and it's not that you won't experience fatigue and just think that this is too hard for me. But that if you'll just hang in there, he will provide what you need, and he will make sure that you understand he's got your back and that he's not going to just give you more than what you can handle. We were reading in Sunday school class in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it was. Yeah, 10 and 13, 12 and 13. But he says we are all tempted in the same way. Nobody can say I've been tempted in some different weird way. We're all tempted in the same way, but you won't be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And God will provide a way out for you. That's what that verse is about. And that's the way that he is doing here for Elijah. Here's the third thing and the last thing, and that is unconditional acceptance and transformation. And what this is God will take a person with any background, with any kind of lack of anything. In fact, you know what God likes more than anything? Is the fact that we lack stuff. He's not, maybe you are like a rocket scientist in something. You know what he's not going to do? He's not going to put you in something that makes sense. He'll take a rocket scientist and say, I'm going to send you to Africa. They don't need rocket scientists in Africa. Because why would he put a rocket science where a rocket scientist can say, hey, look what I've done. This makes sense that I have the ability to do this. He's not going to do that. God wants to put you in a place that would make no sense to you and then use you there so that you can't be going around bragging about what you have done. It's got to be something that you have to be dependent upon him, and you couldn't do this in any other way. And I want to read this in 2 Kings. So we're finally in 2 Kings. I know that's where we were all week, but I just wanted you to see these two men and their interaction. But here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the son of the prophet who was in Bethel came out to Elisha, and he said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he says, yes, I know. Keep quiet. And then it just kept repeating itself. So they went to the next place. Elijah says, Elisha, you stay here. It's like Elijah was trying to get away from Elisha, and Elisha was determined what? Not let Elijah get away from him. And did they know that this baton is being passed? Absolutely, they knew that. That's why Elijah was trying to get away, because I don't know when God's going to take me. And that's also why Elisha was not going to let him, because he didn't want him to go away. Because they become so interdependent with each other. And finally, Elijah turned to Elisha and says, what is it that you want before I leave? And what did he say? I want a double portion of whatever you got. Give it to me. Now, why would he ask for that? Same reason Solomon asked for wisdom. God, you just put me in something that I am completely uncomfortable with, completely out of my realm. And you're gonna stick me here, and I don't know, I can't survive this. What was Elisha before he was called? He was a farmer. And God says, I know you're a good farmer, but I don't need a farmer. I need a prophet. And I know you're going to be like, this isn't the same as planting potatoes. But that's okay, because I'm going to give you everything that you need. Did he get his blessing of the double portion? Yeah, if you see me taken up into heaven, then you'll know that God just gave you a double portion. And he saw him, and he saw his cloak fall, and he grabbed a hold of that cloak. And then he began to feel the power of God in his life. And he wasn't doing any of those powerful things. He knew that it was God doing it through him. And every time Elisha would say something, well, if God is God, then he's going to strike you down, 50 of you. If God is God, he's going to do this. I mean, he knew he wasn't doing any of it. Every day, tax collector and fishermen were instructed to come and catch men instead of fish. Collect men instead of coins. And they didn't have a clue what to do. But Jesus is like, that's okay, I'll teach you. I'll spend the next 3 years teaching you how to do this. And that's what he did. And the reality is that is our story. My favorite passage of scripture, and the reason it is because it was my favorite passage of scripture when I felt the calling of God in my life. Because let me tell you something, a square person trying to plug him into a round hole or whatever than me doing what I'm doing. I'm just like, God, there's zero chance. I'll go to Bible college, but that's it. Then I got to go find something that I actually can do. And then it's just like he wanted me in ministry, and I didn't know why. And I knew that I had no ability. And then I come across this scripture, and I'm just like, okay. And the only reason I said okay is because I truly believe God is the same God that was with Elijah and Elisha. Do you believe that, church? And this is what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. For consider your calling, brothers. Just think about it. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now you might read that and you might be like, well, I'm somebody. Sorry, Mike, that you were born a nobody. But let me tell you, even if, back to the rocket scientist, even if you are something special, he's going to put you in a place that he doesn't need somebody something special. Do you see what I'm saying? He and it's not that he doesn't love what we can contribute. He's just got to make sure that you don't think that you're doing anything. If you become a preacher because you think you have the ability to, I have this gift of speaking, and you start thinking that way, right? I have this gift of communicating. And I think that I can really make a difference. Let me tell you something. You probably won't make a difference because you're completely dependent on your own ability. The person who's going to make a difference in that realm is somebody that is scared to death and they're back there saying, God, speak through me because I know nothing's going to get accomplished today unless the Holy Spirit is speaking in me in some way. Then God will show himself. And it is important for us to understand that our calling is a calling to make God shine and not ourselves. And Elijah and Elisha were always boasting about their God. And they never forgot that this is a difficult task that God has given me. And it is super lonely. But God, you always encourage me. And I just keep on because I'm committed to this. And you always provide that encouragement, but more than anything, you do things that just blow me away. I can't believe that I've even accomplished what I accomplish. But you always come through, and you always do. And that is not a God of Old Testament and not a God of ours. It is a God of ours. It's just that most of the time we're not walking by faith. Did you see how many times they pray and it almost happens or it doesn't happen? And then they pray and it doesn't happen. I mean, like 7 times he kept sending that one guy over the hill just to see if there's any little cloud that's starting to form. But the reason they kept praying is because they had faith. And there was just all these times that just faith just continued to be saturated in them. When you are all in and you're going to school all in, and all the kids are starting to shun you, then start rejoicing within, knowing that, hey, I must be doing something. But don't get arrogant. Stay humble, because it's God working through you and not you doing it. And we should be this way in every aspect of our lives. We are called people by the King himself to do amazing things, and they're not going to be easy, and they're going to be lonely, but we can do them because he is good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have called us, not because of anything special about us, but because we just have a heart that loves you. You're amazing, God, and what you called us to do is amazing. Your kingdom is amazing. We know that salvation is found in no one besides Jesus himself. And you have called us to promote him, to be like him, to walk like he walked, to love and to be considerate and respectful and to be good, to be forgiving in spite of the way that we're taught, are treated. You have called us into something that is truly honorable, and it's fulfilling, and it's something we know that is our purpose. I pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts through Elijah and Elisha as we read about them, that we begin to just be encouraged by that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.